This week, I was listening to an internet radio station, and I ran across a song by Bob Dylan that was entitled, "Love is Just a Four-Letter Word." Some of the lyrics are as follows. "It seems like only yesterday I left my mind behind down in the Gypsy Cafe with a friend of a friend of mine. She sat with a baby heavy on her knee, yet spoke of life most free from slavery, with eyes that showed no trace of misery. A phrase in connection first with she I heard, that love is just a four-letter word. I said goodbye unnoticed, pushed toward things in my own games, drifting in and out of lifetimes unmentionable by name, searching for my double, looking for a complete evaporation to the core, though I tried and failed at finding any door. I must have thought that there was nothing more absurd than that love is just a four-letter word. Strange it is to be beside you. Many years the tables turned. You'd probably not believe me if I told you all I've learned. And it is very, very weird indeed to hear words like forever plead. Those ships run through my mind, I cannot cheat. It's like looking into the teacher's face complete. I can say nothing to you but repeat what I heard, that love is just a four-letter word." In other words, Bob Dylan is saying that love is subjective, and it's only worth what you make of it. I'm sorry, Bob, but you've missed the point. It's good being the recipient of love, and it's rather enjoyable, but love is one-dimensional. For the Christian, we were loved when we didn't value God's love, and to top it off, we were haters of God. It was Christ's love for us that caused us to value Him. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. I'll be reading through verse 19. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is a prayer of Paul to Gentile believers at the church in Ephesus for spiritual strength and love in Christ. However, before we dive into the text, we need to understand the proper context of this prayer. So if you would, please turn back to chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. In these verses, in verses 11 and 12, Paul calls these believers to remember their history and prior standing before the coming of Christ. In the text it reads, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." They were separated, these Gentiles. They were separated, alienated, and strangers without hope. And then he continues through verses 13 to 22. Paul shares the wonder of what happened to this awful state when Christ came. In verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, that's Jew and Gentile, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, that's Christ, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off," speaking to the Gentiles, "and peace to those who are near, the Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So in this section, we see the Jew and Gentile are made one in Christ. This is one body of believers, one building, one foundation, with Christ as the cornerstone. And this includes both the Jew and the Gentile. This is the context in which we read from verse 14. And looking back into chapter 3, verse 1, Paul begins to make a statement in light of what he has just said, that Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. He begins with the phrase, "for this reason." But at the end of the verse, you'll notice that he interrupts himself with another thought and then begins speaking on the mystery of the gospel. So take a look down at Ephesians 3, verse 6. Ephesians 3, 6. Paul says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel." And so once again, he is stating the unity that the believers have in Christ and continues speaking on this mystery of the gospel until he returns to his interrupted thought in verse 14. So if you'll turn over to verse 14. And Paul picks up his thought once again, and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." I bow my knees before the Father. This first question, the first question that should come to mind is, what reason? What reason? For what reason do you bow your knees, Paul? It is the reason of the preceding verses that the Gentiles, you who are far off, were brought near by the blood of Christ. It is the reason of the mystery of the gospel. We have been made fellow heirs and members of the same body. It is a oneness that we have in Christ. As it says in Romans 10:12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." Because of this, Paul bends his knees in worship and humility as he earnestly brings his petitions before the Father. He can freely and happily ask for spiritual blessings for these Gentiles because in the unity they have in Christ. We have this blessing. We are the recipients of this blessing of universal body of Christ. We were that wild olive branch that was grafted in and have been made partakers of the goodness and fatness of the root, which is Christ. There are two things to remember from this. The first is an overflow of love and gratitude to God. That we've been brought into this universal body of Christ with its innumerable saints. And the second is that we have the privilege and blessing of prayer for our fellow brothers and sisters, wherever they may be, and that it will affect their lives, though they may be in faraway lands, or whether they are near to us. We can have this same confidence, the same boldness that Paul has, and this same earnestness in prayer. Then Paul continues on in verse 15 to say that he bows his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And this is an expression of the greatness of God to whom he bows his knees. God is the creator of all things. Take note of this word family. Now, some of you in the footnotes of your Bible may have the word fatherhood. And this word family is very closely related to the word father and expresses the idea of being called after the Father or belonging to or springing from the Father. It's a play on words, but again shows the significance of God as the creator of all and the magnificence and power of the one to whom he makes his petitions. In this passage, there are two petitions of Paul that he makes on behalf of his Gentile brethren. The first of the two starts in verse 16 with a praise to the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And he begins by saying that according to the riches of his glory. If you stop for a second and think on this, this may sound a little unusual. Typically, I know that I would expect something like according to the riches of his grace or the riches of his mercy, but not glory. But if you continue thinking on it for a bit longer, you may realize that the word glory has to do with the splendor of the attributes and character of God. So Paul makes his request, looking to the riches and wealth of the splendor of God's character and honor, claiming the abundance and goodness of all that God is. If you stop for a minute and think on this, when you pray, how often do you trust in the riches of his glory? Do you pray in the confidence of the magnificence of his character and honor? God is good. God is glorious. And we can trust in all that he is. This is what Paul does as he begins his first request. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Are there times when you are weak in the Spirit? I don't believe that there is a single one of us who has not felt spiritually weak or empty. It's like trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Is there something in us where we want to get through everything on our own? We want to walk by sight and not by faith. And I know that I struggle with this. I've struggled with this past week. It's a difficult thing to do. In this verse, Paul is praying for his brethren to wax strong. He is praying for a strength that is infused and sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not something external, such as physical strength and health. This is for their spiritual strength. As it says, this is in their inner being. So through the body, though the body will deteriorate, you can and should increase in strength spiritually. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Starting in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is a promise for strength for those that wait on the Lord. If you'll please go back to Ephesians 3. In verse 17, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the point of the petition. Paul wants believers to be strengthened in their spirit so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. By faith, he wants Christ to dwell in their hearts in such a full way. That is, that he may dwell in their thoughts, emotions, and will. This dwelling of Christ isn't just a temporary stop for the night, or even as though he were taking up room and apartment for some time. This word dwell is strong in that it means that it is permanent, that he is the owner of this dwelling place. We have been bought with a price, and we are not our own. Even so, isn't it true that there are times when we will regard other things above Christ? We make other things idols in our lives. In the dwelling place of God, don't we set up little shrines to the gods of material possessions, gods of entertainment, friends and family, spouses and children? We even set up little shrines to ourselves. And in doing this, we are really saying to God, you're not welcome in your home. All these other things take priority over you. God forbid and forgive us of this sin. We need this spiritual strength in our spirit, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, because it's not always easy, and trust in him for all that is good, enjoyable, and profitable, rather than the stuff of life. In Isaiah 45:22, it says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. When the Scripture says saved, yes, it's being saved from God's wrath. But salvation is also progressive, and we are being saved. This is where we aren't looking unto ourselves or other persons or things in life, but by strength through the Spirit, looking to him in faith and having him abide in every aspect of our lives. And then in the latter half of verse 17, Paul begins his second petition. And he starts by saying that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Take note that these words, rooted and grounded, grammatically mean that you are rooted in the past and are continuing to be rooted. The same for grounded, that you are grounded in the past and continue to be grounded. You are established and it continues. This rooting and grounding in love was not of our own volition, but it refers back to when we were saved in love by Christ. This love of which Paul speaks is an agape love. It is a benevolent love that characterizes the love of Christ. This is a love that is shown by doing for the person you love what they need most. In our case, salvation, and not what they desire. As a tree's roots grow deep, and as well, a well-built foundation is strong, we are to be firmly established in this same type of benevolent love. And having been firmly established in this love, Paul prays that his brethren may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. The love of Christ in which they have been established is so infinite, beyond degree, that Paul prays that they would have strength to comprehend it. It is so infinite. It is so beyond all comparison. It is higher than the heavens. And as it says in the text, this is something that all saints are to participate in. This is you, this is me, and the person in the pew next to you. It is matter of unity founded in the love of Christ. It may not be easy to do, and this is why the word strength is used. The word strength suggests that there is a vigor or an effort that is necessary. So it will take strength to try to grasp God's love, and it will also take strength to live out that love. So it will take strength. And so Paul is asking for strength for these believers to be able to fulfill this. Then in verse 19, we read, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." This knowing is not the same as the comprehending that was previously mentioned in verse 18, having strength to comprehend this love. The comprehending refers to a cognitive ability, whereas the knowing here actually is an experiential knowing. Paul wants these people to experientially know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and by way of inference, us too. How can we know a love that is beyond us? In this life, if we were to fully understand it, I don't think we would physically survive. Our hearts would explode within us from gratitude and for the magnificence of his love. But we can, day by day, experience a little more of his love as we are sanctified and made into his likeness. And in the latter half of verse 19, Paul finishes with saying, "This, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is kind of the same thing, but this is the purpose and pinnacle of it all. If Christ's fullness were poured into our little vessels of clay, to where we were overflowing, what would our lives look like? Wouldn't we live in peace with all men as much as possible? Wouldn't we have this benevolent love of Christ dwelling in us? Wouldn't we seek the lost in this same love of Christ and show them the error of their ways. Though being completely filled with all the fullness of God is not possible on this side of heaven, we are sanctified as we spend time with God in His Word and spend time communing with Him in prayer. And we are filled, progressively filled, with the fullness of God. And so this is Paul's prayer to these Gentile believers, that they would be strengthened in their spirit by His Spirit, having Christ fully dwell in their hearts, abiding in their hearts, in their thoughts, in their mind, in their will, in their actions, and that they would be firmly established in God's love, a benevolent love that is beyond all comparison, that we can't comprehend on this side, and that we may be filled with His fullness. This is my prayer, and this is one that we all should make our own. And with that, I'm going to close with another hymn that I really enjoyed, a hymn that is a favorite of mine. And it's The Love of God by Frederick Laiman. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song.